Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I got our youth to do this thing in week one of this term, and not that I'm going to institute it today, but I just feel like it stirred faith in us. So every time I say amen, I got our students to repeat amen. And the reason for that is because when we say amen, we're putting our heart, we're putting our trust, we're saying that we agree with whatever's being said. And so as we say it, it not only is a thing of our mouth, it's a thing of our heart. And so you can do it if you want. I'm not going to mandate it. But every time I say that word, I would love for you just to allow faith to rise within you. Because we know Jesus even said that what comes out of your mouth is the overflow of what's in your heart. And the paradox of the kingdom of God is that we don't have to be full of something by putting it into us. We get to choose in our hearts what we're full of. And as we choose that, as we choose to allow ourselves to be full of the Holy Spirit, allow ourselves to receive faith, it comes out of us in the way we live our lives, the way we speak, the way we talk to people, the way we come to church changes because of what's in our heart. And across youth this term, we've just been seeing God do a miraculous work as our students have been coming with faith. You know, I had a prayer on my heart that this term, every week of youth, we'd have more people than the week before. And through the first 4 weeks of term, we've had more people every week than the week before. We've had more new people every week than the week before. And I just pray that it's going to continue the rest of this term, continue throughout the rest of this year. And it looks like that's been happening on a Sunday morning as well. It's been getting fuller and fuller. I know that today is it's a public holiday. Tomorrow's a public holiday. It's a long weekend this weekend, but this room is still packed. And so, praise God. You guys have a part to play in seeing that happen. Like I said before, it's not just Pastor Mel and Pastor Mark that are, you know, pursuing God for a move of the Holy Spirit. That's your job. Let's partner with them. Let's partner with our pastors and our leaders in believing for God to move. Today, as I speak and as I open the word, I pray that faith would be in your heart for the Lord to speak to you and to receive what God has for you. And when I say come with faith, what does that actually look like? It looks like having an expectation for God to encounter you when we're entering times of prayer and worship, not spectating and taking a seat back and just observing what's happening, but choosing to lean in, choosing to participate, choosing to say, yes, God, I'm here. My arms are high because I want your presence to come and fill me. It looks like taking notes. It looks like being vocal, saying yes and amen. It looks like coming early, filling the front rows, and even taking a moment before you enter the service, rather than thinking about, you know, what I can receive, thinking about, God, what do you want to do this morning? And what do you want to do in me and through me this morning? I was reading 3 John this morning. Anyone read the book of 3 John? Awesome, a couple of people. So this whole book is John speaking to a man named Gaius, and he is commending him and encouraging him in the way that he has welcomed traveling believers into his house, the way that he's been hospitable and loved on them, even though they didn't have anything else to give back to him. And as I was reading it, this phrase, it came out, and it's talking about hospitality being the work of Jesus, the work of Christ, hospitality being the highest thing that we as Christians can do to love on our brother and sister. And that means that you in this place, as a believer, as a part of this church, have a part to play. If you're not on the stage, if you're not on a roster, if you've been here for 2 weeks or you've been here for 5 years, hospitality looks like saying hi to someone, introducing yourself, going across the room and making yourself known to other people. And I know even for myself, I've been challenged in that while we're growing and while my focus is heavily on youth and young adults to get out of my bubble, get out of my sphere, stop talking to the same people. And I have leaders that are, you know, helping me in that journey. And so as a church, let's pick up that culture of hospitality. And even as I was reading it, the Lord was speaking to me about this whole book being like an encouragement around connect groups and how Gaius was basically a connect group leader and inviting people into his house, feeding them, encouraging them in the word. And so across this place, get into a connect group. If you have the capacity and you feel it tugging on your heart, talk to Pastor Mel about leading a connect group, that your house could be a place for people to encounter the Spirit of God. I really feel that as we come with a heart posture of worship and reverence and awe, when we come into the house of God, we position ourselves for God to do a mighty work. And for me and Nicole, what that has looked like recently is just taking time in our week to practice the Sabbath and coming into a place of rest so that when we come into the house of God, we're not looking to be filled because we've spent time being filled. So we can come and serve and serve out of the overflow. And something we've been doing recently, I think it's helped, I don't know. We've been watching The Chosen. Anyone like The Chosen, the TV show? Awesome. We started it not long ago, and in the first season, I think it's episode 6, it talks about this passage in, I think it's Numbers, where you know, the Israelites, they're in the wilderness and they're rebelling from God. And so all these serpents come into the camp. And in order to be healed, God instructs Moses to build this bronze serpent, put it on a staff and place it out in front of the Israelites. And when they came and looked at the serpent with faith, they would be healed. All they had to do was look at it with faith in their hearts and it would be healed. What I feel like God is saying to us is this, the same thing. You can come to church, listen to a sermon, be in worship, and have all of it mean nothing if you don't come with faith. To have faith means to come with an assurance, a confidence that God will show up. It might not be how you think you will or in the timing that you have, but as you come with faith, there's a confidence, there's an assurance that He will show up. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we cannot see. God operates in this realm of faith. This realm of faith is a place that requires us to trust without using our eyes, without using our natural senses, and trust using our spirit, the spirit that God has given us, and to trust that He'll show up. And when we receive that faith, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, come with an assurance of God, not just carrying that in our hearts, but putting that faith into action. And so the title of the message today is Faith in Action. Everyone say, faith in action. I chose to bring my coffee up with me this morning. I don't know if that's a good idea, but I don't know if any of you guys know Pastor Russell Johnson, a pastor in America, but every time he preaches, he has a drink with him, and so I thought I'd try it out, see what happens. But have you come with faith today? Have you come with faith today? Have you come with faith that God can and will move this morning? If you brought your children, do you have faith that God can meet with them in kids ministry, in junior high? Do you have faith that every Friday when we come and gather and our leaders are putting on a service for these students, that it's not just a play group, but it's actually a time for these young people to encounter the presence of God? Do you have faith that what we're doing here at church is not just to tick a box, but to see a city saved? A passage of scripture that God is speaking to me about what it looks like to have faith. It's in the passage of James chapter 2, and this is written by James, the brother of Jesus, and he's writing to the scattered tribes of Israel. And the thing to note is that he's writing to believers, people who already knew about the testimony of Jesus Christ and who were following that, who needed teaching to become more mature in their faith. They were already believers, and so having that context, applying this to our faith today as believers, helps us to understand what it means to have faith that's in action. This isn't a faith that's about salvation, but it's a faith about serving your brother and sister and representing Christ here on earth. And so in James 2, verses 18 to 24, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." What a crazy thought. "You foolish person, you do want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" One thing that I said to our youth is it's interesting. It says that Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar, but we know he didn't actually offer his son on the altar. The ram in the thicket was there. But what I feel like this passage is saying is that Abraham had already sacrificed him in his heart. He'd already had that hard decision that God said to give it up, and so I'm giving it up. And it's because of that that God honored him and the ram was there. Verse 22, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together." Everyone say, working together. "And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." A few things to establish as we continue to unpack this idea of faith being in action is to understand that faith is a gift. Faith is a gift given by God. It's not something that we can create. You know, in Hebrews 12, it says God is the creator and perfecter of our faith. And so, you know, faith is God's idea. He created it. He's the one that gave us faith, but he's also the one through Jesus that perfected faith. So if we want to know what faith looks like, we look to him, and to receive faith, we need him. We have faith because God is faithful. And because God is faithful, we can have faith in him. And how do we receive this gift? And the Bible tells us in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Amen. So if we want this gift, we need to be in a position to receive the word, to hear it, to understand it, to allow it to penetrate deep. And as we read these testimonies, faith is produced within us. The second thing is that God measures faith continually, not cumulatively. I practice that a lot because at youth I got it mixed up every time I said it. But God measures faith continually, not cumulatively. This might be a concept that you've heard us preach about a little bit in church, but it means even when this passage of scripture says having faith as small as a mustard seed, it's not talking about the magnitude of faith or the amount of faith or what you're believing God for, the mountain that you're believing for God to move, but whether you're going to say yes and have faith every single day, every step that you take, every decision that you make, are you going to say yes? You know, the passage where Peter steps out on the water out of the boat, we see it's a moment of faith. And when he starts to fall, Jesus calls him out and says, you have little faith. And I think Pastor Ken preached on this, and it wasn't talking about the amount of faith that he had, but the duration of faith. And the fact that he said yes on his first step. He had faith on his second. On his third, he had faith. But by the fourth, the storm was getting a bit loud. He might have taken his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the waves. And that was a moment where his faith faltered. On that moment where he chose not to have faith and chose to doubt, it had no concept. It didn't matter how much faith he had on the step before it. It mattered how much faith he had on that step that he was taking. We have to keep our eyes on God every step. Because as we do that, as we have a heart posture that trusts in God and decides to follow him, God honors that just as in the life of Abraham. And the third thing, the third foundation I think is important for us to understand is that when we put faith in action, it brings you into contact with the anointing. Not putting your faith into action will lead you to be at a conference like Pastor Mel was saying. It'll be incredible worship like there was today, world-class preaching, the anointing in the room, the Holy Spirit moving, but leaving feeling like everyone else in the room encountered, but you didn't. Not because God didn't want to. I believe that God always wants to encounter us. He always wants to meet with us. But maybe because we didn't want to look silly. We didn't want to step out in front of our family and make them think that we're a bit of a weird Pentecostal crazy Christian. But when we do those things, we lean into those things that are uncomfortable, that we feel the Lord tugging on our heart, we put our faith into action. You know, having faith in your heart, it will put you in the right places. But if you never act on that faith given to you, you'll never grab onto the hem of Jesus. We see the woman with the issue of blood. It says in her testimony that she heard. She heard about Jesus. She heard about the miracles. She heard about this Messiah going around teaching and the power of God flowing through him. And so she thought to herself, if I can just go to him, if I can just grab onto him, then I will be healed. I'll receive that breakthrough. But it didn't stop there at the thought. She acted on it. She pushed through the crowd, went up to Jesus, and without him seeing her, she grabbed onto the hem of his garment and she received the breakthrough that she was believing for. Faith in action brings you into contact with the anointing. This passage of scripture with the woman with the issue of blood, it's one of the clearest instances of faith in action in the Bible, especially in the Gospels. And it's powerful because it carries an implication that we have a responsibility over our encounters. You know, it's 99.99% God. He does the miracle. He's the one with the power, with the anointing. But we have that 0.0001% of a responsibility to go to him to receive that power. Pastor Ken always says you can die of hunger right next to a fully stocked fridge if you choose not to go and open and eat it. Most of that time, for us, what it looks like to choose to make that 1% of a decision of faith is just to stop being scared. To stop thinking about what the person next to you is going to think. To stop thinking, if I respond to this altar call, everyone's going to know my problems. I assure you, we deal with this with teenagers at youth. No one else is thinking about your problems because they're too busy thinking about their own. And so come with an assurance that no one's eyes are on you in that moment. Later, when we open this altar call and provide a moment for you to have faith in action like the woman with the issue of blood, don't focus on anything else but Jesus in that moment. I believe as you come down the front, as we lay hands, as we pray and believe, as you have faith, the Holy Spirit is going to come, power is going to flow, and you're going to receive that healing, that breakthrough, the answered prayer that you are believing for. You know, I, as a child, went to church. I honor my mom and dad sitting on the front row for bringing me to church. I don't remember a Sunday where we weren't in church. Even when I played sport on a Sunday morning, we would go to an afternoon service somewhere so that I'd still be in church. They made me go to youth, forced me to go there. Praise God. But even while in church as a child, I had this kind of understanding that, you know, I was just kind of here because it was a thing that we did. And that, you know, the Holy Spirit, what we were talking about in the Bible, that was for like the adults, and that the teenagers or the older people, they could encounter God and they needed it because they had all these problems, they had bills and whatever else. But I was young. I was having fun. I was chilling. I was, you know, didn't have any problems. But how much better, I reflect, how much better would it have been if I was, you know, in the church service and whilst I was young and there's no condemnation, who cares what a child thinks kind of. But if I actually chose in that moment to actually lean in a little bit more and stop talking to my friend in the front row, he was a pastor's kid, and because he was mucking around, I thought it was okay. And so as I could have lent in, how much more could God have moved in my life? You know, that's not a child's problem. That's a problem that we deal with as adults all the time. We sit in the service thinking about what's happening next. We think about all these things rather than thinking of what does Jesus want to do in this moment. This encounter where the woman with the issue of blood comes to Jesus, it shows us that we're not just meant to be people of faith. We are. We're meant to be people of faith. But we're meant to be people who put faith into action. James 5:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If faith without deeds is dead, then faith with deeds is alive. I'll say that again. If faith without deeds is dead, then faith with deeds is alive. Faith in action is an alive faith. I don't know about you, but I want to have a faith that's alive, that's moving, that's breathing. You're part of a church that is alive and breathing and moving, and so you see it around you. When you see that person start to jump, clap, lift their hands, praise God, and you think, oh, what are they doing? That's a faith that's alive, and maybe it's exposing a little bit of dead faith in you. Sorry, I don't want to step on toes. I'm in that place too. I see our youth. I go to summer camp where there's over 500 young people in the room praising God, dancing, doing weird stuff, singing jingle bells in a youth service. If that doesn't make sense, all of our summer camp sessions are on YouTube. And so I encourage you guys, go look Nations Youth and you'll see all of the services on YouTube, and they'll bless your life. Some of that preaching, I think, needs to be preached on a Sunday morning. But all that to say, there's one service where the Holy Spirit just moved and we followed him. And it looked weird. It felt uncomfortable. If you chose in that moment to not have a faith in action, you could have just stood there and missed out on all that God wanted to do. But every time we come to the presence of God, we have a choice to have a faith that's alive and that looks like putting it into action. Not to trigger anyone, but think of something that's dead. Think of some roadkill. If you're living about Ivers, you've probably seen some. I was born in Tasmania, and so it was normal to see like 5 or 6 things dead on the side of the road on the way to church every day. But when something's dead, it doesn't move. It starts to stink. It gets in the way. When you see something dead on the road, you swerve to get out of the way of it. It's gross. Maybe it's even diseased. And for it to come back to life, it requires something outside, external, to give it life again. When faith is alive, when something's alive, there's evidence. There's evidence of that thing being alive. It's moving. It's constantly growing. When something's alive, it's eating. It's nourishing. It's bathing. It's cleaning itself so it doesn't stink. Although some teenagers and even myself sometimes could get better at that. It's running around. It's making noise. When you see a kangaroo lying on the side of the road compared to the one next to it, that's alive. There's a difference, and you can tell by looking at it. Even if something's asleep, you can tell that it's not dead because you can see it breathing. You can see it. And as Christians, with faith in our hearts, we're called to have faith that's alive, that's moving. As a church, we're a part of a church that's alive and moving, and so it's growing, it's changing, there's things happening. And that's all because we have a God that's not dead, a God that's alive, that's moving, that's breathing. And because we're made in the image of God, we're meant to be alive and moving and breathing too. If you feel God tugging on your heart to get up, shout amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know what I was going to say with that pre-pray. Praise the Lord. You can do that. Pastor Mel's not going to be like, who's that person that stood up? She's not going to do that, I promise you. The human problem is that staying spiritually dead is popular. Even for Christians, staying spiritually dead is a more popular option. We live in a world where it's us-focused, it's me-focused. How do I serve myself? And when we start to look inward and we take our eyes off of Jesus, like Peter in that moment on the water, that's where faith starts to drop. That's where we start to make those decisions that we know we shouldn't be. That's where it comes to a Sunday morning and we make the decision to, you know, stay at home, watch some Netflix. Maybe choose to take on that extra shift so we can't go to connect. Choose to make our studies more important than God. Choose to be led by our feelings. All of those things lead to a faith that's not alive, not breathing, but dead, that starts to smell a bit bad. We live in a world where mocking Jesus is normal. No other religion faces so much persecution than Christianity. And what does James say? Even the demons believe that Jesus is Lord. So we wonder why. Sin is mainstream. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's a stench of death. People living a life that mirrors evil. And yet we as Christians are called the weird ones for standing out. Why don't we make it normal to be in church every Sunday? Why don't we make it normal to go to Connect? Why don't we make it normal to spend time in the Bible, reading, understanding, growing, praying? Because that's what it looks like to be alive. The world is looking for what it means to be alive. The fruit of the Spirit, I'm sure you could recite it with me. I've got our youth too, but I won't do that this morning. But when you ask someone in the world what it means to be alive, what it means to live and be a good person, guess what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you is being joyful, having peace, being loving, being kind. They know what they want, but they don't realize the source to get it. It's not themselves, but the Holy Spirit. Having a faith that's alive looks like us growing in maturity, reading more of the Bible because we want to become more like Jesus, sharing the gospel in our workplaces with our family and friends that don't know Jesus. It looks like having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It looks like being weird in your workplace, maybe even in church, because you know who your Lord and Savior truly is, and your focus is fully on Him and not on the person next to you. You know, to be clear, in this passage of Scripture, James is not saying that you have to do certain things in order to have faith to be saved. He's talking to those that are already saved, that have faith in their heart, encouraging them to let that faith not just stay in your heart, but come out in the way you talk, come out in your actions. Allow that faith in your heart to change the way you live your life, because the seed of faith produces fruit. When you plant an apple tree, what type of fruit will you see? Apple, good job. When you plant an orange tree, what fruit will you see? When you plant a specific seed, you expect specific fruit to grow. That's why we say when you have faith as small as a mustard seed, Pastor Chris, you spoke on it earlier this year, if you let that go, plant it, let it stay in the soil and don't dig it up, what will you see? You'll see the evidence of faith. It's a journey. It takes time, but it will happen if you let that seed grow. And so I want to ask you today, if someone were to look at your life, what kind of fruit would they see? When I look at my life, I'm constantly asking this question, what kind of fruit do my coworkers, do my friends, do my family see? What kind of fruit do they see in my life? If they were to look at what I spend my time on, my screen time, what I do on the weekend, what I say, if they could read my mind, what kind of fruit would they see? If someone were to look at your life, what kind of fruit do they see? As a Christian, our lives, together, me included, are supposed to look a certain way. There's no shame or condemnation if our life doesn't quite look like that. It's okay. Having things to work on is evidence of our lives being walked with Jesus and being alive and active. But those things, that conviction, that word of the Holy Spirit on your heart has to produce fruit. As a young pastor, I see how much the world needs those that have a faith that's alive. And leading these teenagers, leading these young adults, while there are some that are on fire for God and loving Jesus, there are many that need parents, spiritual grandparents, uncles and aunties, older brothers and sisters. They need you to have a faith that's alive so they know what it looks like to have a faith that's alive. The reason why we have elders in the church is they're people that have gone on this journey of faith and produced a life of fruit. And we don't celebrate we celebrate the fruit, but we celebrate the faith that they had in those seasons producing that fruit. And this next generation needs people to look to, because the world is full of people that they can look to, but I wouldn't want my kids looking to. That's why we are a part of the body of Christ. Each one of you have a part to play. Each one of you have a testimony to give. And as we come together, we know that we can change culture. We're called to be countercultural and live lives that push back against the things of the world. With the woman with the issue of blood, we see that there was a seed of faith planted in the woman's heart because she heard. She heard about Jesus. And then she thought about what might happen if she came to Jesus, but didn't stop there. She acted on it. Faith in action changed her life, and a crowd of witnesses were there to see it too. The breakthrough she received from grabbing the hem of Jesus was the fruit of what was inside of her heart. Mark 5, 33 to 34 says, "And the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him, being Jesus, and told him what she had done. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, your suffering is over.'" In that moment, Jesus knew what was in her heart, probably because he's all-knowing, but also because he saw her actions. He saw her put that faith into action and grab onto him in that moment. You know, the greater testimony from this story is that the whole crowd saw what had happened. The whole crowd saw her in that moment put her faith into action. And so later in Scripture, we see all these people start grabbing the hem of Jesus because they saw what faith in action actually does to someone's life. Your testimony does the same. Put your faith in action and people will follow. Faith that's alive will lead you to Jesus. It'll lead to breakthrough and transformation. Faith in action will take you from fear to boldness. Faith in action will take you from broken to healed, from lost to found, confused to confident, from angry to a place of peace and joy. What kind of fruit is your life producing? How are you going displaying the fruit of the Spirit? The thing that we learn in kids church, got there. Things that we learn as a child, how are you going producing the fruit of the Spirit? And if you want more of it, I'll hammer this point. It's not about you. It's not the fruit of you. It's not the fruit of Ali, the fruit of Nicole. It's the fruit of what? The Spirit. So if you want more of the fruit of the Spirit, what do you need more of? Amen. It's not something that we do on our own. It's not something that we strive to create in our life. It's not bound to us and our strength. As James is writing to the followers of the way, those that knew Jesus, so he is talking to us today. You don't need to change to be saved, but being saved changes you. That seed of faith planted as you receive that new life from God produces fruit and changes the way you smell. It changes what you look like. Your actions are not what save you, but the evidence of being saved comes through in your actions. The mark of a Christian is not necessarily what they call themselves. It's not about wearing a cross around your necklace. I don't wear one because it jangles around and I don't like it. But that doesn't make me not a Christian. I would argue that the mark of a Christian, while we as humans can't see what's in someone's heart, only God can. It's the fruit of our life that it produces evidence to those around us. And when we say, Pastor Mel, and when I say to our youth team that we want our church to grow, we need a new building, that a 5 p.m. is coming, because all of God is doing, it's not just about having more bums in seats, but it's because that I know when I live my life for Jesus, when I spend time reading the Word, even when it gets hard, when I come to church every Sunday, even when there's things that I could probably rather be doing, I end up feeling better on the other side because I know that I'm living with Jesus and I find life in that. And I never regret making that decision to read my Bible or go to church when I don't want to. I never regret choosing to put myself in the presence of God and live my faith in action. I'm sure that the woman with issue of blood doesn't regret going and pushing past the embarrassment to grab onto the hem of Jesus. You know, if you ever come to church and you leave feeling like it was a bit of a waste of time, you don't really want to come back, I'm sorry. We could have been nicer. Could have had more free food. My mom, she used to do the catering, so she could have put on more food. But I want to ask, if you left feeling like that, did you come with faith? Did you come with an expectation for God to move and encounter you, ready to do whatever it takes, be that 1% of faith so that the 99% of God can come and encounter you? Well, it's 100% of God, but in the scenario of the 99%. If you come just for community or friends, there will always be issues with people to find. If you come for just what you can receive, there'll never be enough free hats or enough free food. But if you come with faith for Jesus, you'll live satisfied eternally. The four friends with the paralyzed man, we see them in the same train of thought as the woman with the issue of blood, putting their faith into action. They heard about the miracles of Jesus. They thought about bringing their paralyzed friend to him, but they didn't stop there. They acted on it and brought their friend to Jesus, even going so far as to making a hole in the roof to lower him down. And the friend was healed and forgiven of his sins. I'm not going to read the passage, but I'm sure you all know it. You know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I know how humans work. I am one. There have been countless church services, moments in my life where I've heard, I've thought, God's spoken to me. But unlike those four friends, much more like the crowd, I chose not to push past. I chose not to go to Jesus. And I think of all the times, not that I dwell on it because I know the Lord has a plan and purpose for everything, but what if I did go and speak to that person at Macca's that God was telling me to just go and tell them how much Jesus loves them? What could have happened? You know, we're called to be people, not just stay in the crowd, but get to a point once we, like the woman with the issue of blood, have gone and grabbed onto the hem of Jesus, start to do it for other people too. Start to bring that friend that's paralyzed, that's hurting, that's full of shame and depression, and start bringing them to Jesus as well. That's what a faith in action does. When we have faith in our heart, it gets us to heaven, but when we put faith into action, it brings heaven down to earth. As I invite the worship team to come back up, have a think just right now. What does heaven look like? To me, heaven looks like freedom. It looks like being able to live our life not bound by sin or shame or condemnation. It looks like healing, people with illnesses or sicknesses in their body being free from it, miracles happening, people's children that they're praying for, receiving their prayers that they've been casting their heart out. It looks like people not being bound by demonic oppression. It looks like people choosing not to abort their children but choose life. It looks like people choosing not to lean into evil and darkness but lean into the presence of God. It looks like, to me, this whole room being full of people, not for the sake of our church or numbers, but for the sake of heaven being full of people as well. It looks like people being on their feet shouting and praising Jesus undignified. I want to ask you this morning, are you full of faith or is there fear, is there doubt holding you back? Because faith in your heart, that'll get you to heaven, sure. But that's not the end of our calling. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey.'" Everyone say obey. That sounds like faith in action to me. "Obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Your job, your purpose, the reason why you're here on earth is not just to go to heaven. Then what's the point on earth? Your reason for being here is to see other people encounter Jesus, to live a faith that's in action in the way that you live your life, so that you don't just get to enjoy the things of God, but so the people around you come to know Jesus as well. Faith in action changes the lives of others. We're all the man on the mat at some point, having to be carried, leaning on someone else's faith. But there's a time that comes where we need to start being the people that are going to carry other people. Without faith being put into action, we'll think it's too awkward or it's too weird. I don't want to have that conversation because what are they going to think of me? What if they reject me? A faith that's in action says, "I don't care, I'm doing it because I know the love of Jesus and I want them to encounter it too." You're called to be a royal priesthood, to be the one that brings faith and puts it into action. And it all starts with, firstly, like I said, being in relationship with Jesus, being saved, allowing Him to come and do the transforming work, impart faith in our heart that we can live it out in action.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.